and all day and night, Revelation 4, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Lord Jesus, you are worthy. And so we cast our crowns before the throne, saying, "You and you alone, Jesus, are worthy of everything that we can give. There is nobody else here for which this service is for. Our church exists for you. Our hearts exist for you. Our worship exists for you." And so, Holy Spirit, would you minister unto us in this moment as we minister unto you? For we love your ministry more than we love our own. Would you be glorified, Lord? In this place, if in no other place, and oh Lord Jesus, if not in this heart. Luke 22. We're going to stand for the reading of the word. Verse 14 through 20 says this: "And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And when he took the bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood.'" What we're going to do is we're going to take the communion that you have right now, and we're going to save it for the end of service and take it together then. I want to title this message, "Communion with Christ." Would you pray with me for a minute? Lord Jesus, open up our eyes and our hearts to receive everything you want us to receive. Spirit of the living God, come and stay. Would you remain with us and do what only you can do? Jesus, there is nobody else like you. And in a moment, you can change everything. Lord, why not this moment? Change everything. You said, Lord, to that man, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." Lord, raise the expectation of our faith and let it be done to us. Father, we love you so much. And more importantly, you love us. Holy Spirit, empower us to live, look, and love more like Jesus today than we did yesterday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You guys can take your seats. We are at a point in the scriptures where Jesus in Luke 22 is entering the last week of his life. Actually, he is in the last day of his life here on earth. And Jesus does a really interesting thing in this moment. He establishes what we now know as communion. And the pastors here at this church, we have been partaking in communion for the past couple months, diving deeply into the word to see what exactly the scriptures say about it, so that we can get everything that God wants us to get from it. In today's church, my prayer is for us that we in this space would receive every single thing that the Lord has for us in communion. Not a thing more and not a thing less. Because in some way, this moment is actually a moment where we can commune with God. Not just intellectually, not just experientially, not just emotionally, but somehow actually commune with God. Jesus comes to this moment in Luke chapter 22, and this is before his crucifixion, when he has gathered around all of his deserters, betrayers, and deceivers, otherwise known as the disciples. And he gathers them around and says something really interesting in Luke chapter 22 that, if you allow it, I believe actually can change your life. He says, Luke chapter 22, verse 14 and 15, "And when his hour had come, Jesus says, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Jesus had the cross, Pilate, the scourging, the whips, the crown of thorns, the lies, the deceit, the exchange for Barabbas, the weight of sin upon his body, all coming in the next few hours. And Jesus in this moment is not saying, "I am thinking about pain that I'm about to suffer on behalf of all of the world." Jesus says, "Do you know the thing that I'm most looking forward to? Having dinner with my friends." Jesus, in the midst of going towards the most painful thing that anybody had ever experienced in their life, he says, "I earnestly desire to share this Passover with you before I suffer." Did you know that Jesus earnestly desires to share a time with you today? It'll set you free, because there are people in this room who believe that God simply endures you. He just gets over you. That you are not actually the substance of his love. You just happen to be the thing he gets through so that he can love. And there is something about you that is a bit unlovable. So God doesn't actually like you. He just endures you. But oh, friend, do you know what Jesus says in this same moment? He says, "I no longer call you servants. I now call you friends." Which means you are no longer, if you've thought, somebody that God simply endures, oh no, friend, you are something and someone that God actually enjoys. Did you know that God enjoys being with you? He really likes you. And he wants to actually spend time with you. What he finds in Luke chapter 24 is that Jesus in this moment is giving a moment of communion, an exchanging of thoughts and experiences with his disciples. And a lot is going on in communion. And so many people have said so many things on what communion is. And what we believe in this church is that this is actually something spiritual. It's not that the bread actually becomes the body, or the juice actually becomes his blood, but something certainly does happen. And in that happening, Jesus is actually exchanging something with us. He actually wants to commune with you. And if you allow it, friend, that would change everything with you. because you would no longer think that God tries to endure you. He actually enjoys you. It would change the way that you parent. It would change the way that you come to church. It would change the way that you give your money. It would change the way you interact with your spouse. It would change what you do on your weekends. And it would change how you read your Bible. Because if you are simply someone to endure, then you are not someone to be beloved. But if you are someone to be enjoyed, then you are a son. You are a daughter. You now live out of love and not for love. And some of us still have this idea that I have to do something in order for God to love me. So you operate trying to get his love instead of operating from his love. No, friend, you are somebody who he earnestly desires to be with. It's the covenant. In this covenant that Jesus talks about, this new covenant that he establishes at this communion, at the Last Supper, is how God relates with man. God has always chosen to relate with man through covenant. And covenant, if I could encourage you, do not think of covenant like a contract. They are similar in some ways, but distinct in a very important way. Covenants are like contracts in the way that they both are things that are set up agreements between two parties that set up ways of interacting with each other. Contracts and covenants both. But they're different in this way. A contract is an agreement between two parties that if something happens, I'm protected from you. But a covenant is set up that if something happens, I am not protected from you, I am bound to you. See, a contract protects me from you if something happens. A covenant binds me to you if something happens. And commitments are how God actually sets up covenants with you. He has chosen to commit himself to you through a covenant. And inherent in all of God's covenants are life. You look at the Mosaic covenant. When God takes Israel out of Egypt and brings them into the promised land, there's life. He says, come out of slavery into life so that you may live in the promised land. In the Noahic covenant, he says, I will never once flood the earth again. Life. In the Abrahamic covenant, he says that your descendants will outnumber the stars. Life. He looks at the Davidic covenant and he says, your descendant will always be on the throne. And watch this. Your descendant will actually be the Messiah. Life. And even in the first covenant with Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve have sinned and broken covenant with God, God looks at them and he says, from your seed will come a man, and that man will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel. Inherent in all of God's covenants are life. And God has made a covenant with Israel. And within that covenant is certain rules and regulations on how they interact with God. They interact with God through a keeping of commandments, a keeping of laws, and a sacrifice of animals. And God had chosen the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to make covenant with. He said, if you do what I ask you to do, I'll bless you. If you don't do what I ask you to do, then you'll be corrected. It was a certain people for a certain place in a certain time. And Israel ended up being unfaithful to God and therefore leaving him. And all of us need to know that we are actually still in a covenant today. Just not the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was all about me doing things to remain with God. You would sacrifice animals day after day and month after month and year after year so that you would temporarily be cleansed from your sins. And you were a certain family in a certain place at a certain time, doing certain things. And as long as you did those things, then you were right with God. It was the way of rightly relating with God. But how many of you know that all of us relate with God, just not all of us do it rightly? You're relating with God. Are you relating with him the way that he wants you to? Now, we aren't in the Mosaic covenant. because of what Jesus did, it is no longer a certain people for a certain time in a certain place doing certain things, but now it is all people for all time because of the blood of Jesus, by grace, through faith, whoever desires is actually saved. Some of us don't know that's good news because you've always lived in the new covenant. That's what you were born. You say, well, I've never had to sacrifice animals. There was not access to God in the old covenant if you were just a person, especially if you weren't a Jew. We could not access him. He chose a certain people. And there were very few people who actually got to intimately know him, like Moses and David and Abraham. And some of us, because we don't think of the old covenant as all that bad, we don't think of the new covenant as all that good. But let me tell you, the new covenant now, because of what Jesus did on the cross for you, you now can be called a son and a daughter of God, approaching him whenever you want, unlimited access to God because of what Jesus did. Jeremiah even says in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 and 34, this is Jeremiah writing from the old covenant, testifying and prophesying about the new covenant. Listen to this. He says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenants that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive your iniquity and I will remember your sins no more. You see, this new covenant will not be like the old covenant because God wants communion with you. The issue is that sin breaks that communion with God. God wants communion with you because he is a relational God. He is not a distant, far-off deity who doesn't want relationship with you. No, he desperately wants relationship with you. Sin is the thing that separates your relationship from him. And have you noticed this very interesting language that Jeremiah uses in chapter 31? Yahweh calls himself Israel's husband. You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed the very intimate language that God uses when talking about his people and their relationship to him? It's because he's a relational God. The scriptures give a lot of titles to the people of God. There's the body of Christ, there's the called out ones, there are Christians, and my favorite title that the scriptures give to the body of Christ, those who are God's, is the bride of Christ. If you look in Isaiah, Revelation, and Jeremiah, you find that when Israel sins, it's not always called sin. The scriptures use a very specific word, and it's actually a pretty intense word the scriptures use. It says in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Revelation that actually our sin against God is not just our discommitment or not faithfully following his laws. It actually says that when Israel sins against God, they commit adultery against God. Why? Because he's our husband. And when we sin against God, he does not simply see it as cessation from a kingdom or abandonment from a law, but unfaithfulness to a lover. Why? Because he is a relational God. He wants relationship with you. He wants communion with you. So our sin is not just breaking a rule, it's breaking covenant. It's adultery against him. Because he wants communion with you. Do you know that God just wants to be with you? All that Jesus did in his life was to win you back to himself. He wants to be with you so much now that he says he will actually make a new way for you to relate with him. It's not that God has changed. It's that we now have a new way to relate with the same God. It says that he will actually write the law, not on tablets, not on parchment, but write the law on our hearts. Now, that doesn't sound very romantic and beautiful until you realize why he does that. It's scripture says that he will write his law on our hearts so that we will know him. Did you know that you can actually know God? I don't mean that you can have an idea about God, that you can read about God, that you can experience God. I'm saying that you can have an intimate communion with him. You can know him because he makes himself known to you in this new covenant. There was a time when not everybody could know God. There were certain people who were certainly after his heart. But those were the exception. Now, friend, we all have access. Every single one of us, if you are in Christ Jesus, hear me, you can know your Father. He says, I'll write this on their hearts so that they will know me. And knowing him leads to being saved by him, being made righteous by him. Because when we truly know him, we will be saved by him. We'll give our lives to him. Listen, this is such good news because all of the animal sacrifices in the world could never make you righteous. They had to sacrifice day after day, week after week, year after year, just to be cleansed temporarily. And the old covenant was about what I could do for God, earning and deserving, a shadow that exposed that my heart wasn't truly after God himself. It was merely after the things of God. And this new covenant, friend, is not about earning and deserving or a shadow of what's to come. It is believing and receiving, and by grace and through faith, that if you put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved. And not just temporarily, but forever. Not just from many animals being sacrificed, but from one man being sacrificed. And in that one sacrifice, it is your cleansing for all time. Oh, he just wants communion with you so bad that he died to have it. Died for you to know him. Is how bad he wants communion with you. And this is the exact place where some of us miss God. That we relate to God in old covenant ways, even though he's made a new covenant reality. Some of us are still relating with God as if he wants actions and laws. Keeping commandments, just my religion. And so we present God all of these things, and it's not that they're bad things, it's just not what he asked for. He's not asking, when you say, God, look at all the things I've done for you. He's saying, but where's your heart? But God, look at all of the religion and look at all of my money and look at all of my morality. And he's saying, that's great, but that's not what I asked for. It's like you're going to your boss who's asking for the quarter one earnings on a spreadsheet and you make them like a graphic of the first quarter. It's like, cool, but it's not what I asked for. Like, thanks for doing that work, but that's not the work. He's saying, great, I'm happy that you have morality. I'm happy that you have all these religion. I'm happy you have laws. I'm happy you give money, but that's not what I'm looking for. Now he's saying, don't just give me all of your actions. I want all of your heart. It's the new covenant. You know, it's really interesting because God is so consistent. He has two signs of covenants in the Old Testament, and he has two signs of covenants in the New Testament. When you look in the Old Testament, God gave two covenant signs for his people. Those two covenant signs were circumcision and Passover. And if you look in the New Testament, those two covenant signs are replaced. They're no longer circumcision and Passover. Now those two covenant signs are replaced with baptism and communion. Circumcision and Passover are now translated in the new covenant today, if you follow Jesus, as baptism and communion. They're replaced because God does not want you to stop doing things for him. He's shifting the things that you're doing. Circumcision and baptism are things that we do or things that are done to us that actually signify our place in God's family. Passover and communion are ongoing practices that we do to remember God redeeming us. Circumcision is baptism. They translate. Passover is communion. They translate. And it's important that we understand this, that Passover is not Israel's salvation. Passover is the celebration of Israel's salvation. The reason why that's important is because Passover links and moves towards communion. Because if Passover is Israel's salvation, that means that communion is your salvation. It's not. If circumcision is how you are right with God, then baptism is how you are right with God. It's not. Baptism and circumcision are things that are done to us to signify our place in God's family. Passover and communion are ongoing practices that we do to actively remember God saving us. Why does that matter? Communion does not save you. It is you remembering your salvation, which is why we encourage, if you are not a follower of Jesus, to not participate in baptism or in communion. Because why? They do not save you. They are things to remember that you are saved. If you are not saved, you ought not to participate in baptism or participate in communion. It is a beautiful moment to observe baptism and observe communion. So today, if you're not following Jesus, we encourage you, observe the beauty of communion. And if you're not saved, if you're not following Jesus, we're going to have an opportunity for you to give your life to Jesus and then participate in communion. These are covenant signs that God gives us to actively remember what he has done in our lives. Now, communion is actually done on top of Passover. Passover, if you don't remember, just think Prince of Egypt. You know that movie? It's the time, let my people go. That whole moment where Moses goes to Pharaoh because Israel has been in Egypt enslaved for generations and generations. This is the moment where Israel's finally being set free from Egypt. It matters. Follow me. The reason why this matters is because this whole story comes with Israel being enslaved. God telling Pharaoh, you got to let my people go so they can come and worship me. Pharaoh refuses because of his hard heart. Because Pharaoh refuses, God then sends all of the plagues. He says, Pharaoh, you better let my people go. Pharaoh refuses to let Israel go. Ultimately, the plagues culminate in the death of the firstborn, a tragic plague where it says that the angel of death actually went through Egypt and actually took the life of every firstborn child. Yahweh made provision, though, as he always does. He says, if you put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, then you will be saved because the angel of death will pass over your house and your child's life will not be taken. That's why it's called Passover. Is because simply you put the blood of the lamb on your doorpost and the angel of death passes over your house. Because of this, now Israel always celebrates this moment, celebrates what God did in redeeming Israel from Egypt. Are you following me? Yeah. So because God is giving them this instruction to remember what he did, and this isn't the salvation, it's remembering the salvation, then Jesus comes to Luke 22. Because all good Jews would partake and observe and remember Passover. Passover was a beautiful liturgy. There's the Passover Seder, which involves prayers and hymns and liturgy and songs and remembering and stories and telling of what God did for Israel in Egypt to bring them out of slavery. It's this beautiful, beautiful liturgy, and it involves so many different elements. And one of the elements that it involves is the what they call the unleavened bread. This is the bread of affliction, is what they call it. And what they would do in the Passover Seder, they would take the bread and they would quote this from Deuteronomy 16:3. They would say this: "This is the bread of affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come out and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover bread." This beautiful liturgy to remind Israel what God did in the Passover. Jesus then comes to Passover and he's leading it with his disciples. Follow me. And then he says this, he takes the bread with his disciples who have been doing Passover their whole lives, probably haven't memorized. Jesus comes and he takes the bread and they're probably thinking, yeah, this is the bread and this is for our fathers when he took us out of Egypt, the bread of, okay. And Jesus takes the bread and he says, "This is the bread which is my body broken for you. Whenever you eat this in remembrance of me." Then the disciples, no doubt, are like, wait, what? Like, that's not how the Passover. They continue with the meal. There are four cups that you drink during the Passover Seder. There's one, the first cup, which is the cup of sanctification, and they all represented different things. Read it in Exodus chapter 6. There's the cup of deliverance, there's the cup of redemption, and the cup of restoration. And we believe that Jesus took that third cup, that cup of redemption, as he says, and he brings up the cup, and they all know what's coming. They say, yeah, this is the cup of sanctification, this is the cup of redemption, this is the cup of deliverance, this is the cup of restoration. And Jesus takes the cup, and he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink this in remembrance of me." And the disciples are like, wait, what is going on? Like, this isn't the Exodus. This isn't Passover. Then they are supposed to come and eat the lamb. And I feel like Jesus doesn't even go into detail about the lamb because he just hopes that they get it by this point. He comes to them and he does this entirely new ritual. The ritual that they would recite to remember what God did in the Exodus, reciting stories, telling stories, reciting prayers about what God did in Egypt. And he says, yes, you have been remembering what Yahweh did in Egypt. Now you are to remember me. Like, wait a minute. Are you saying that you're the bread? And that you're the cup? What you have been doing in remembrance of has been good up until this point. You just didn't know that it always culminated in me. All covenants find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. You rightly were taught to remember how God saved you from Pharaoh in the Exodus out of Egypt. Now I'm telling you to remember me, who saves you not from Pharaoh, but save you from Satan. Who saves you not from being slaves in Egypt, but from being slaves to sin. Who saves you not into the promised land in Canaan, but saves you into heaven. And yes, with the blood of the Lamb, but the Lamb of heaven, Jesus. He's saying you were remembering something, but now you understand it all culminates in me. This is communion. Jesus doesn't come just to like shatter their perception and their tradition of what they were doing. He comes to fulfill their tradition. Good. He's not just trying to change things up for the sake of changing things up. He is saying all of those things were a shadow. I am the source. They were all me. The disciples are sitting there saying, this is what this was about. This is the new covenant. This is the Last Supper, the Lord's table, Eucharist, communion with Jesus. And he says this beautiful sentence, "Do this in remembrance of me." You know, most of your Christian life is simply a consequence of your relationship with God rather than a command to do something for him. most of your Christian life is you simply responding to what God has done for you, because God is always the initiator. So any goodness or change that comes from us started in him. If you look at Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus did not change Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was near Jesus, and Jesus changed Zacchaeus. If you look at Levi, Levi did not change Levi. Levi was near Jesus, and Jesus changed Levi. If you look at Mary, demons, full of them, she did not change herself. She got near Jesus, and Jesus changed Mary. Myself, I did not change me, and you did not change you, friends. You got near Jesus, and Jesus changed you. A majority, if not all, of your Christian life is simply a consequence of being close to Jesus. Therefore, your Christian life is just a consequence of your proximity to him. It's beautiful because of this. The Christian life is not you just simply fulfilling commands that Jesus told you to do to be close to God. It is because I am close to God, I fulfill his commands. That's where your fuel comes from being a Christian. This will change your life. You will stop trying to do things for God, and you will start doing things from the place of identity in Christ. That is a more sustainable Christianity, my friends. It sounds exhausting the other way. And as we live faithfully in proximity to Jesus, he changes us. And this is the one place, as Jesus, we are learning to embrace learning to be embraced by him. This is one place where he says, I want you to embrace me back. Why? Because he says, remember me. Your whole Christian life is learning to be embraced by your Father. This is one place where Jesus is saying, would you embrace me back? You know, Jesus himself does not commemorate any other action except for the cross in the new covenant. He doesn't tell you to actively commemorate and remember anything else. Most of it, he says, yeah, the Holy Spirit will remind you of that. He says with this, remember this. He doesn't even say remember the incarnation. We ought to, but he doesn't say to. Jesus says, you need to remember this moment. Remember the new covenant. Remember the cross. Because this moment changes everything. And by remembering Jesus, hear this, you actually embrace him back. He has been embracing you your whole life. And in communion, you actually are embracing Jesus back. This began a new way entirely of relating with God. Jesus does not do away with remembrance when it comes to Passover. He says, yes, you've been remembering. Now I'll tell you what truly to remember. Remember me. And as I close, when he gets to this point, he takes the bread and he says, it's my body. Isaiah 53, verse 5, gives us a really, really important reality on what this actually means. Isaiah 53, 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. Did you know that the broken body of Jesus is a sign that your body is healed? If not in this life, friend, then surely in the next. Because if his body wasn't broken, yours couldn't be healed. Jesus didn't just suffer because it was a really, really bad time to be under the occupation of Rome. Jesus suffered so that you could be healed. This is what we call the great exchange. His broken body for your healed body.
And the way that God heals you, the peace of God actually travels through his pierced hands to get to you. If his hands were not pierced, you would not have peace, friend. But his hands were pierced, and his body was broken. So yours is healed. And you will be with him one day, friend, with a resurrected body, with no sin and no disease and no illness, because his was first broken for you. He says, that's my body. It's broken for you. And then he says, it's my blood. Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the spilling of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If you remember the first covenant that we talked about with Adam and Eve, we go back to the first two brothers. This is after Adam and Eve has sinned, and you remember the covenant that God made to them. They ruined the world. Everything was ruined. Sin came in, and they said, this is the end. And God had mercy on them, and he gave them a prophecy. The first prophecy, he said, hey, yeah, it's bad. It's really bad. But your son will crush the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel, saying, yeah, your son, he's going to kill the enemy that stole our relationship. He's going to fix everything. So Adam and Eve, put yourself in the story. Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And they're only imagining, they're looking at themselves saying, this is great. God is faithful. He gave us sons, and they're going to crush the serpent's head, and everything is going to be right again. God, you are so good. And if you know the story, Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 through 11, it says, and Cain, the brother, spoke to Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And now because of it, you are cursed from the ground, which has opened up its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And just put yourself in Adam and Eve's position for one second. They ruined the world. God promised he would fix it through their son. And then their son dies because their other son killed him. And they're looking at themselves saying, what's going on? Like, God, you promised that you were going to fix the world. And now one son is dead and he was the good one. And our other son, he's evil. Like, what is going on? And this is where the Holy Spirit showed me that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, because Jesus truly is our better Abel. Look, Jesus and Abel both were firstborn of the Son, of the Father, and both offered a pleasing sacrifice to God. But one was the sacrifice. Jesus and Abel both were shepherds, but one of them was also a lamb. Jesus and Abel both were killed unrighteously, but one's blood brought about a curse, and the other's blood brought about a blessing. You see, without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. Jesus's blood had to be spilled. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, and now to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel's. Listen, friends, Abel's blood was spilled, but his blood, it brought a curse. But Jesus's blood was spilled, and his blood brought a blessing. His blood brought forgiveness. His blood brought your redemption. And when Jesus holds up that cup and he breaks that bread, he says, my body was broken so that yours could be healed. And my blood was spilled so that you could be forgiven. Because truly, friend, it doesn't matter which cup it was, whether it was the cup of deliverance, the cup of sanctification, the cup of redemption, or the cup of restoration, it is all in his blood. He holds up these two elements and he says, you have rightly been taught to remember the Exodus. And now, remember me. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, there is a way right now where we can have communion with you. Some real, actual way we can have communion with you. Because of your spilled blood and your broken body,